Over the years, I've coached a number of church planters, and church planters get really excited about all the stuff on the website. And I try to tell them, hey, anybody can write anything on a website. What matters is that you actually do the things that are on your website. Well, if you go on our website, it says right there that we are a gospel-centered church. And what that means on the ground level is that we are helping each other believe the gospel more deeply in our lives and apply it more broadly to every area of life. And the reason that's our focus is because we really do believe that the gospel changes everything. It changes me at an individual level. I used to go my own way, but now I follow Jesus. It changes us corporately. Peter says, you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. And it changes the world wherever it goes. And I was thinking about these statements on our website this week because this is the flow that we see in Acts 9 through 11, which we've been looking at in the last couple of weeks. Acts 9, which we looked at last week, is a story about the conversion of Saul. It's a dramatic picture of how God transforms an individual life. I mean, if Saul, then anybody. And today we're looking at Acts 10, which gives us a picture of how God brings together diverse people and makes them a family. He changes us. Next week in Acts 11, we'll see the church in Antioch, which becomes like a sending base for Paul's missionary journeys for the gospel to go to the known world. In Acts 10, what we're looking at today, and you heard read, the gospel is going to the Gentiles, and that's a huge deal. But it's also bringing the Gentiles in, making them part of God's people. In other words, the Gentiles are not a side project. This is not like God's side hustle, right? They are being adopted into the family of God. And that sounds beautiful to us, and it is, but it was messy for the early church. The Jews saw themselves as God's chosen elect people because he said that about them. They had verses to support that view. And so they were the insiders, religiously speaking, and Gentiles were outsiders. And so they're wrestling with questions about how can outsiders become insiders? How can God accept people who are unclean? There's a lot of laws about being clean before you could go into the presence of God. And what I want you to see in Acts 10 is that it's not just that the gospel is going to the Gentiles, it's that it's bringing them in. This isn't just about conversion, it's also about community. And their context is very different than ours, but the underlying issues are still there. Like, you cross paths with people all of the time who are different from you, and for that reason, you kind of keep your distance. You would be very happy to hear that they had become a Christian, but you might not want to invite them into your home. See, we are partial to people who are like us, and we're slow to move toward people who are not like us. And what we're going to see in Acts 10 today is that God is working behind the scenes to bring together a diverse people, people who are not like each other, through faith in Jesus, to make them a family. If you're a note taker, and I'm not saying you should be, but if you are, you want to know. That's the outline for the sermon. Write that sentence down. God is bringing together a diverse people through faith in Jesus and making them a family. Let's start by looking at how God is bringing together the people in this story. Just the way the story is told portrays what God is up to. You have two men, Peter and Cornelius, who are very different from each other. They're in two different cities, Caesarea and Joppa. Then you have two visions and two journeys that bring these two very different men in different places together. All of that is what happens in the first part of this chapter. I'm going to just summarize a little bit, and then we'll pick up where we started in the scripture reading. At the beginning of the chapter, we're introduced to Cornelius, and he's a Roman soldier. He's a centurion, which means he's in command of 100 soldiers. We're also told that he's a devout man, a God-fearer. He prays throughout the day. He gives alms to the poor. Cornelius is a good dude. He believes in the God of Israel. He's seeking that God, but he doesn't yet believe in Jesus. He's not converted yet. And so one day while Cornelius is praying, God comes to him in a vision, and he tells Cornelius to send for a man named Peter in Joppa because Peter will be able to tell him about Jesus. Now, meanwhile, God is at work on the other end of this thing as well. He's at work in Peter's life. So the next day, after Cornelius has his vision, Peter's at some friend's house. They're making dinner. He goes up to the rooftop patio area to pray. And while he's praying, he falls into a trance and God comes to him in a vision. And the vision is like this white sheet that's let down and there's all these animals in it. And the thing to know about them is they're all unclean animals. The Jews had all kinds of rules about animals they could and couldn't eat that would make them clean or unclean, and these are unclean. And a voice comes to Peter in the vision and says, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And Peter is like, "No way, man. Like, I have never eaten anything common or unclean before. I'm not about to start now." And then the voice comes a second time and says, "Hey, don't call what God has made clean common." And you can just, like, you can imagine Peter's confusion in this moment. He has lived his whole life believing certain things, living a certain way, viewing other people a certain way. And it's really hard to undo all of that, even if God is the one telling you to. God is not just taking the gospel to the Gentiles in this story. He's actually taking the gospel deeper into Peter. Peter has all kinds of old categories inside of him, ways he defines himself, ways he defines others. And these old categories are no longer compatible with the new way of Jesus, because Jesus gives you a new identity, not based on external markers, but based only on faith in him. And your new identity in Jesus makes everything else secondary. Nothing exposed this more than COVID. You guys remember COVID, that thing that happened a while back? COVID exposed the ways that we mark ourselves off with external things like masks and vaccines and political affiliations. Even right now, some of you are getting a little tense, just me saying those words. Look, we all have views on these things. We disagree about them. We talk about them. But we don't divide over them because they're secondary things. And what happened during COVID is people began to adopt these things and their views on these things as part of their identity. And when you do that, it necessarily creates boundaries that creates insiders and outsiders. And we had both extremes in our church. People who thought we should be wearing masks when we weren't, and vice versa. People who thought we should be meeting when we weren't, and vice versa. We had political conversations, all the things. We had all of it. But we didn't divide over it because those things are secondary. Jesus is primary. This is what a gospel-centered church looks like. It looks like a diverse group of people who have different experiences and views and politics even, who can have fellowship with one another because those things are secondary and Jesus is primary. I mean, this is what Peter's vision is about. Peter is steeped in his Jewishness. And the gospel does not mean he has to give up his Jewishness. It means he has to make it secondary to his faith in Christ. The thing that needs to get resolved for Peter is not whether or not the gospel is for the Gentiles. I think he gets that. The real issue for Peter is trying to figure out how can they receive the gospel if they're unclean? How can we have real fellowship with them if they're unclean? This is the stuff he's trying to work out. And he's perplexed. The text tells us that. When he had the vision, he was like, "I do not understand." And then it says again, while he was pondering what these things might mean, the Spirit came to him. This is in verse 19. The Spirit told Peter, "Three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And he says to do this without hesitation because I think these are people that Peter would normally hesitate about. These are people, you know, like selling stuff at your door. "No, thanks. Have a good day." But the Spirit says, "No, go with them." And so Peter receives them. They stay the night with him. And on the next day, he goes with them to Caesarea. And so that's the story. Two men, two cities, two visions, two journeys. And God is at work on both sides of the fence. God is at work preparing Cornelius to receive Jesus. And he's at work preparing Peter to receive Cornelius. And I want you to see that God is always at work on both sides of the fence. Like whenever you cross paths with someone, there's always a backstory. God is doing something unique in their life, and he's doing something unique in your life. And in his providence, he's brought you together for this moment, even if it's just one conversation. He's there. He's at work. I love when we get to see how God is orchestrating some of these things. Last semester, I heard a story of a college student in our church, a freshman girl who did not grow up in a Christian home, but wanted to learn more, wanted to explore Jesus and the church, and didn't really know where to go. And so she prayed on a Saturday night in her dorm room. She prayed that God would help her find a church to go to. The next morning, Sunday morning, she's in the cafeteria and she sees this other girl who happens to be one of our students. And she says to her, "Hey, look, you look really cute today." Girls say that kind of stuff to each other. A dude would never say that. But he's like, "You look cute today. Where are you going?" And this girl says, "Oh, I'm going to church. Do you want to come?" Now, to her, that just felt like such an ordinary, simple, almost obligatory invitation. But to this other girl, this was an answered prayer. This was like God at work. And so she came to church that day, got a Bible, joined a small group, been part of our community, inviting friends into it. When you realize that God is always at work behind the scenes, it helps you enter into what feel like ordinary moments with a whole different kind of expectancy. There's an interesting set of parallels in this story between these two guys that I think help us become more aware and more responsive to these kinds of moments. If you'll notice, both of the men are praying when God comes to them. And there's not like a formula here. I'm just saying that if you seek God, he will put people on your heart. He will put ideas in your mind about how you can serve him and move toward others. And you should do that. They do it. Both men obey God, even though they don't totally understand what he's saying or why he's saying it, and they certainly cannot figure out what the outcomes will be. And so when God puts that person on your heart, or that idea, gives you that idea, you should err toward action. The reason you hesitate is because you're not sure what you're going to say or how they're going to respond, and you don't know what it will require of you if you step into this thing. You don't get to know that stuff. God knows that stuff. You act in faith, you obey what he's telling you to do, and he controls the outcomes. We also see with these men that they embrace the awkwardness of their differences. Just because something awkward doesn't mean it's wrong. It probably means it's good. You have to depend on God there. When Peter shows up to Cornelius' house, Cornelius falls down and worships Peter. That's awkward. And Peter's like, "Dude, get up. I'm just a man. Like, you, this isn't how this works." And I can just see Cornelius be like, "I'm sorry, I don't know how this works." And Peter acknowledges the awkwardness for him. He tells them, "Hey, where I come from, it is unlawful for me to be in your house. I'm taking huge risks here." So they get it on the table, they embrace it, but they move through it and they put Jesus at the center. Cornelius gets up off the floor and he's like, "All right, look, I don't know, sorry. I've gathered all my friends and family. We're here just to hear what you have to say." And then Peter says, here it is. He opens his mouth and he proclaims the Christ to them. This is the climax of the story. God has brought these two people together physically for the purpose of bringing them together spiritually. And the way he does that is through faith in Jesus. That's our second point. God brings together a diverse people through faith in Jesus. So let's talk about that for a minute. Pick up in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So if you remember, Peter's vision was about food. But now that he's had some time to think about it, he's come to understand that it's really about people. It's about categories of who's acceptable or unacceptable to God. And the conviction that he's arrived at is that God shows no partiality. And then he says this thing that might sound a little bit off to some of us. In the rest of that, in verse 35, he says, "In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The reason it sounds a little off, because it sounds like he's saying, like, as long as people out there sort of believe in God and try to do what's right, then he accepts them. But we know that's not what he's saying. If that were the case, he would never have to come to Cornelius' house, because Cornelius fears God and does what is right. If that's all that's at stake, then just leave him alone. But God doesn't leave him alone. God moves heaven and earth to bring Peter to his house so that Peter can tell him about Jesus. In the next chapter in Acts 11, Peter is recounting this whole story to his Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. And he tells them that when God came to Cornelius in the vision, he told Cornelius, send for Peter at Joppa because he is going to proclaim to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. Cornelius needs to hear the message, the good news about Jesus. Everyone needs to hear the good news about Jesus. And so what Peter says here, even though it translates a little awkwardly to us, is really just another way of saying that God shows no partiality. God does not favor any one group or race or class over another. These are not the things that make someone acceptable or unacceptable to God. The only thing that counts is faith in Jesus. And that's what Peter's come to declare. And so look what he says, starting in verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. This is like a really dense introductory sentence here. Peter is saying the word, the news, the message came to Israel first because Israel was supposed to then proclaim it to the nations, but they didn't. And so Jesus came to be and do what Israel failed to be and do. Jesus is the light of the world, and he makes his people the light of the world. He commissions them to make disciples of all nations. And notice he says he brings peace. Through Christ, we have peace with God and peace with one another. From a human perspective, in this time, in this setting, just no one would have a category for Jews and Gentiles having actual, like real peace with each other, like functional community with each other. But God makes peace between them through Christ. I mean, this is a huge question in the book of Acts. It's a major theme in the New Testament. They're working this out in real time. And so I want you to hear what Paul says in Ephesians 2 as he applies the gospel to this issue. This is a little bit long, but it's so good. Speaking to the Gentiles, Paul says, remember at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, meaning this is how you're viewed according to human standards, you are called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision. Right, so those are the boundary markers. Those are the externals that they've defined themselves by. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his body the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Just not a more beautiful statement about what God has done in Christ to bring together diverse people into real family. The gospel is for everyone, and everyone who believes are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Jesus is creating in himself one new humanity, one new man in the place of two. Peter says he's Lord of all. So Cornelius needs to hear that Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is. And Peter needs to hear that Jesus is Lord of all, not just of the Jews. And in a divided culture like ours, we need to hear the good news of peace through Christ Jesus. And here it is. Peter is about to lay it out, starting in verse 37. And so if you're new to church, or if you've been trying to understand what is the message about Jesus, what do Christians believe, this is a great little summary right here. So if you've taken a nap to this point, you could perk up. We all need to hear this. Peter just lays it out in terms of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, starting in verse 37. He says, "You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." And so one thing Peter's establishing here is that Jesus of Nazareth, who's a real person, was not just some rogue would-be Messiah. There were plenty of those types of figures. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, and he was visibly anointed by God. Remember, the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove, and the voice of God comes out of the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then Peter says he went about from there, doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And he's using these phrases to say all that the prophets said that the Messiah would be and all that the prophets said the Messiah would do, Jesus embodies it perfectly. Jesus is not just a good guy or a wise teacher. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then there's this really sharp turn in verse 39. 1 minute we're talking about healing people and doing good, and then all of a sudden he says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. It's stark for a reason, I think. It should jolt you a little bit. This man who was anointed by God and did nothing but good in this world was put to death by the hands of sinners in a shameful way. Why? Well, because the light came into the darkness and the darkness got away from the light because it loved its evil deeds. Also, this was God's plan all along. Throughout the whole book of Acts, the apostles make clear that, yes, you killed Jesus, but according to the plan of God. This was God's plan. This is how God would save us. Jesus was cursed so that we could be blessed. Listen to how Paul puts it in Galatians. This is how Paul applies the gospel to this situation. He says, it's written, cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. In other words, we're all cursed because ain't none of us abided by all the book of the law and done them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is why he died. On the cross, Jesus was cursed in our place so that we could be blessed by God. And Peter goes on, verse 40. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. It's a funny little detail, but he's saying the resurrection was not a mirage. Jesus of Nazareth rose bodily. We touched him, we talked, we ate and drank with him. The resurrection is the beginning of a new age, a new humanity, a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, and Jesus is Lord of all. And the way the family grows is through the mission of the church. And Peter says, he commissioned us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And then here's the invitation, verse 43. To him, to this one that I've been telling you about, to Jesus, Lord of all. The prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is how God brings together a diverse people through the name of Jesus, through faith in Christ. And those he brings together in Christ, he makes them a family. That's the third phrase. God brings together a diverse people through faith in Jesus, and he makes them a family. In other words, the mission isn't just to go out, proclaim the message, make sure they're all good, and then go home. No, we're a family now. Pick up in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. They're not amazed that God pours out his Spirit. They're amazed that he pours out his Spirit even on the Gentiles. But it was undeniable, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And then they asked him to remain for some days. This is wild. While Peter was speaking, the Spirit of God fell upon them. And they started speaking in tongues and praising God. I don't know what else Peter had planned to say, but that's the end of the sermon, right? Like if you guys right now got up and started praising God and proclaiming the gospel in other languages, that'd be the end of the sermon. If that happened in here, that's probably the end of the world, I think. This is a unique event. There are lots of occasions in the book of Acts where people hear the gospel and this doesn't happen. And so we're meant to ask, like, what's going on here? Well, in the next chapter, when Peter's recounting these events, he tells his brothers, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it did on us in the beginning." And he's referring to what happened in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Jews were gathered from all over, and the Spirit came down upon the disciples and fell upon them, and they began proclaiming the gospel in many languages so that everyone could hear the good news in their own tongue. And those who believed were baptized. And then they formed this new community. They began to worship together and be on mission together in the world. And Peter is saying, this is like that. What happened at Cornelius's house is like a little Gentile Pentecost. The Spirit of God fell upon them, and they were speaking in tongues and praising God. And so we baptized them. Baptism is like a visible sign that you belong to God. It marks our entrance into the church, into the people of God. It's very significant. They're a family now. And you see that play out because then they ask Peter, "Hey, can you stay for a while?" And so these Jews and these Gentiles, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, are together in fellowship, eating meals, talking about the Lord, talking about the scriptures. It's real. And you know the next day Peter woke up thinking that was all a dream. And then he was like, "Wow, no, this is really happening. I am here." And it had to feel so strange, and yet so wonderful. The gospel takes us to people and to places that we never thought we would go. It brings people together we never thought would be together. A number of years ago, when our first church first started, we would take these trips every year, a couple times a year, to Guatemala, and we would go to this very rural village. It's the most impoverished place I've ever been. No running water, no electricity, a lot of dirt. And one day I was just playing with a bunch of kids because I don't speak Spanish and they didn't speak English, so I was doing like card tricks or something. And I made a connection with this one kid and found myself on the porch of his home with his mom and his brother and with the translator's help just talking about Jesus with them. And I just thought, man, I never imagined myself right here in this moment, but I'm so glad I'm here. Fast forward 10 years or so, that kid grew up and was living with us in our house. That's a long story, but the short version of the story is he's family. And so I took him to work every day. He learned English in the car because I wasn't going to learn Spanish. And he ate dinner with us every night. We started a little lawn business in our neighborhood, which was awesome. But then he ended up leaving halfway through the summer. And I'm like, well, I got these lawns. So every day, every afternoon, the pastor's out there mowing everybody's yard in my neighborhood and taking their money. I took him out to dinner on his 21st birthday. And he told me he had never celebrated a birthday before. Like, we just had this incredible familial relationship. We are so different. We come from such different places. We have such different experiences. And yet God brought us together as family. Now, you don't have to go to another country to experience that. You might just need to look up where you are and see how God's at work. You could just go to a small group if you're not in one and just see who God has for you there and how you can be involved in their life and how they can be involved in yours, and you'll experience the gospel going deeper into that community. We have local partnerships, so we're partnering with organizations in our city who are doing incredible work among the marginalized, the homeless, refugees, lots of people who probably aren't like you, and it would be really simple for you just to sign up for that and go experience that. And right now, that sounds like something that you really ought to do, but you probably won't because your lives are busy and you're preoccupied with your stuff. You're not sure how that's going to go, what you're going to say, or how they're going to react. You don't know how much time that's going to take out of your life. And God is just asking you to take a step, to move towards someone, and to trust him with the outcomes. We can do this, not in our own strength, but by the Spirit. The same Spirit that fell upon them lives in us and is moving us toward people, making us a family. Let's give thanks to God.